Good morning. The psalmist in our scripture for today offers us an ode to the law of God, to the gift of God's ordinances. It is written, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired they are than gold, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey drippings from the honeycomb." The heart, the soul, the eyes, the sense of taste are all awakened in these four poetic verses. This song about God's decree is quite different than the way most of us are used to talking about laws and ordinances. Amen? Most of us don't go around talking about, "Wow, you know what I did today? I wrote a song about traffic laws. They are awesome." Or tax laws or marriage laws or any other branch of legislature for that case. And even within our faith scope, most of us are not going around, present company excluded, picking up instruments, grabbing our pens, and writing odes, particularly to laws. Our relationship with the law tends not to be that close, dare we say, amen? Clearly, the relationship, however, that the psalmist is pointing us to and stirring up within us, within the worshiping community, is marked by closeness and joy. The way in which the psalmist reflects, it's clearly an intimate relationship with God's law, a strong closeness to God's decrees. We hear it in the turns of phrase that depicted. Unlike how we normally talk about law, reviving of the soul, law, law as rejoicing the heart, law as enlightening to the eyes, law as sweeter, sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. These are the words of an enamored one, one who knows the law for the love. These are the words of one who has been transformed by the law. Amen. And while we recognize the beauty and the passion of God and God's laws, in today's times, when we run across people who are enthralled with the laws, like those who send cryptic letters to the offices of churches, I'll admit, and maybe we could admit, that it comes across a little uncomfortable. Amen? It's hard to hear and watch those who are so enthralled by laws and ordinances, especially without any explicit sense of grace or mercy. I admit at times I am personally skeptical of those faithful brothers and sometimes sisters who are in love, deeply in love with the laws of the Old Testament in ways that sometimes make me uneasy and even a little scared. But today's gospel lesson has offered me, and I pray offers each of us, a time of correction and conviction and compassion for those brothers and sisters whose expressions of faith and interpretation are divergent from our own. An opportunity to find renewed love and hope in the other. The scripture from Mark picks up right after the transfiguration, and Jesus has just healed a boy who's been afflicted with demons. And the section right before our passage starts, though, we have this interesting interplay with the disciples. They're having an internal argument of who's the greatest disciple amongst them all. Who's the greatest? And they run up to Jesus, and Jesus tells them, "You need to be like the children. For indeed, the first will be last, and the last will be first." So we have this who's better conversation going on. And rather than letting that wash over, the very next thing happens in our passage for today. It's interesting that the disciples who weren't affirmed in their desire to have a hierarchy or prestige internally, well, they immediately desire to have that hierarchy or prestige externally. They seem to respond from a place of human insecurity in uncertain times. Our scripture starts off with John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, coming up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we saw someone, and they were casting out demons in your name." Boom, that just happened. "And we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Wow. John, who stands in for every single one of us at some point, amen? John, unsatisfied with not being so special, just being one of the many, runs to tell Jesus something that will reflect his knowledge of who's in and who's out of this Jesus team. So frequently we feel like we have to protect Jesus's name. And in doing so, we are quick, so quick, to build walls versus digging wells. We look for the perimeters, the limitations, rather than digging those wells that can draw us all together. Amen. We have in our mind those who are really followers of Christ and those that we aren't so sure about at best. And strangely enough, we always tend to put ourselves in that first category. We can alienate others for the scriptures that they hold central. We find issues with the way that they interpret scripture. We may complain about their style of worship, how long their services are. Pretty much anything underneath the sun God's people has used to separate ourselves from each other. And that's not good. Amen. And we do this even when there are signs of faithfulness, even when there are signs of healing happening. John, like many of us, expects Jesus to rebuke those we consider renegade. But Jesus instead says, "Do not stop them from casting out demons. Do not stop them from casting out demons, for no one who does this deed in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For very truly I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water in the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. Do not stop them. Jesus is making it beautifully clear to John and each of us, mind your business. If others are doing fruitful work in Jesus' name and you are finding that you want to interfere with what's going on, check yourself. Check your motivations. Check your heart for jealousy. Check your soul for insecurity. Check your eyes for that glaze of envy. N.W.A. rapper turned actor Ice Cube said it beautifully clear, poetically so. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. This checking of self, this self-examination is why we have confession every single week. Self-examination is about being faithful stewards of what we have and who we have and how we're called to respond with compassion. This self-examination is what the Pope invited America into in both his joint house speech and yesterday's speech in Philadelphia. In yesterday's speech, he wrote and shared, I take this opportunity to thank all of those of whatever religion who have sought to serve the God of peace by building cities of brotherly love, by caring for our neighbors in need, by defending the dignity of God's gift of life at all stages, by defending the cause of the poor and the immigrants. All too often, those most in need of our help are unable to be heard. You are their voice. You are their voice, and many of you have faithfully made their cry heard. In this witness, which frequently encounters powerful resistance, you remind democracy of the ideals for which it was founded, and that a society is weakened whenever and wherever injustice prevails. Amen, my brother. Indeed, we have much to attend to, much we are called to do in this life. And to not to do so is not just to let ourselves down, but also our community and the world will not be as it should. It is to leave stumbling blocks and obstacles where they no longer belong. Amen. Jesus says in response to John's desire to tattletale and report back, the followers of Christ are to be careful and caring in their actions because they aren't just hurtful for themselves, but also those younger generations, those newer in the faith, those younger in their faith. And that sort of hurtful action is not acceptable. This is clear when Christ says, if any of you put a stumbling block before these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you that a great millstone be hung around your neck and you be thrown into the sea. Okay, Jesus. It would be better that you not exist than for you to be hurtful to the vulnerable in our midst. This is a warning, and this is a gut check, and this is a reality check for all of us called to care for the vulnerable in our midst. All of us called to care for the young ones, the newer in faith, those who are in tender spaces. Amen. This is an indictment for those of us who can even fathom mistreating children, the least of these. Regardless if you are a priest in Boston, a Sunday school teacher here in Providence, or a pastor in Argentina, we are all called to protect the little ones. Amen. Jesus goes on to make it even more clear. If your hand, that part of your body used to touch, to hold, if your hand, used it for the most mundane of activities, to cook and clean, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, Jesus says. It would be better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It would be better for you to live a life lame than to have 2 feet and to drown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. That's gross. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It would be better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to be thrown into hell with two. These are hard words. Amen. Jesus is brutally clear here. If there is something that causes you to stumble, remove it. If there's something that causes you to stumble, church, remove it. Otherwise, hell is the result that is paid. True enough, losing a hand, a foot, and an eye is actually no laughing matter. But to be in a place of perpetual turning away from God, which is hell, amen. To be in a place of perpetually turning away from God is even worse and even more destructive and even more all-consuming. A foot, a hand, an eye, these are intimate parts of ourselves, but Jesus is making it clear they are not yourselves. They may be parts of you, extremely important parts, but they are not who you are. Likewise, addictions and habits and destructive thoughts, they may be intimate parts of you, but they are not who you are. Amen. It can be messy and hard and painful work for these parts of ourselves to be pruned away in order for our life with God and our lives with others to flourish. But it is good and faithful work. If something within you is not good for you, we must not rest in the simple acknowledgement of that's just the way I am. We must not pull a John, which we've all done, and deflect our attention to the actions or inactions of others. We must check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. Amen? Because it's not merely for our own betterment, but as Jesus makes clear, it's for the generations that are to come. And yes, we are called to do this as individuals, but we're also called to do this as a community and as a congregation. We have to look at our habits, our collective thinking. And maybe there are things we'll have to let go of, important things, hard things, but we'll have to let go of them in order to step into the new places and new relationships that God is calling us into. I asked some of my friends on Facebook what they thought were the stumbling blocks of Christians that Christians put up that hurt the cause of the gospel in the world. And I'd love to share a few of those responses. Some of those people are in this room, and some of those people are far away. But here are some of those responses. Assuming we're right instead of remembering that we're forgiven. having unwavering tradition. Failing to love well, loving ourselves poorly, engaging in self-sabotage, indulging in negative talk, lowering our sense of self. Sometimes we're so afraid of breaking the commandments that we just refuse to heal on the Sabbath. One friend writes, judgment, 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 and of course, judgment. Keeping silent when we should be speaking out. Forgetting that we are all sinners saved by grace. Forgetting that we are all works in progress who die daily. Forgetting that we are not Christ. A deep unwillingness to extend grace to ourselves and others. Pretending we're not suffering to show how much God is within us. Thinking that my way is the only way. Racism and segregation. Forgetting the power and the truth of the Holy Spirit and forgetting to share this truth with others, resulting in a limited relationship with Christ, limited power, and the limited ability to draw others to Christ. A failure to view the other through God's eyes. Emotionally distancing ourselves from others into little islands of self-righteousness that leave many of us feeling left out of the gospel that was born to be wide, not narrow. Using insider and outsider language and dynamic and creating those dynamics. And lastly, accepting and perpetuating the idea of good and bad, which is a way of buying into the world's defining of what it means to be great or important. You see all of that in that small section with John, right? Our desire to want to feel important often means that we push others to the side or we want to marginalize others. This is not what God has for us. It's not what Jesus wants for us. It's not good for them and it's not good for us. Amen. At the end of the day, we Christ followers really are a peculiar group. We are called at once to lead and learn, called at once to speak and listen, called at once to encourage and be encouraged, to love and to be loved. We are called to use our hands and our hearts to pursue healing and to turn away from the hell in the world. We are to be distinctive, yet pleasing to the palate of our brothers and sisters like salt on the tongue. We are to be light. We are to be salt. Jesus beckons us to be salt and to be our truest selves, people of compassion. Our Savior says, salt is good, but if the salt loses saltiness, can it ever season again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Teddy Roosevelt said this way, no human is worth their salt if they're not ready at all times to risk their body and their well-being and to risk their lives for a great cause. Poverty, death, racism, homophobia, modern-day slavery, food injustice, environmental destruction. Brothers and sisters, we need our hands. There is much work to be done, amen? We need hands of diverse hues. We need eyes of varying color. We need souls with differing passions, and they're all being summoned by God right now. I pray in these days that the stumbling blocks will be removed, and that those idle hands will become active, and that they will be transformed anew by the power of God's love and God's law, to love God and love neighbor as yourself, and that we will all wake up from this hellish slumber. Indeed, we will lose parts of ourselves, and that will be necessary to proclaim this great good news. As we leave this scripture, and hopefully it follows us where we go, I offer again the words of the psalmist. As we pray, let us pray like the psalmist did. O God, in your stillness, be with us, and in our stillness and actions, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And God's people said, Amen.